John chapter 16, John 16. My heart is definitely struggling today to focus more so than ever before. And I always leave the house on Sunday morning coming for prayer time. And Miranda and I always find great joy in leaving the house to get here to worship with you. And to be completely honest, this morning was a little bit different. I'm still very much appreciative to be here. I'm here to worship the Lord, to give Christ all glory and honor. But my heart is torn today. I wish I was at home and could be here all at the same time. So the focus for me today is to point you to Jesus and to share my heart as a husband, as a father, and as a pastor. And I had told you maybe we would be preaching a message today on baptism, and that's not going to happen. My heart's going to be in a different direction, and we'll just mind the Lord and try to share with you what he has shared with us this week. John 16, and for the sake of time, go with me all the way to verse 16 of that chapter. If we had to give today a title, the title would come directly from the scripture here. This is a message about the sorrow of travail, but the joy of deliverance. The sorrow of travail, but the joy of deliverance. Our Lord is teaching his disciples, his followers. He is preparing them for his absence. He's preparing them not only for his absence, but for the coming of the Comforter. And he looks at them and he overhears their conversation. Notice with me in verse 16, "A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again, a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father." Then said some of his disciples among themselves, "What is this that he saith to us? A little while, and ye shall not see me. Again, a little while, and ye shall see me. And because I go to the Father," they repeat to each other what Jesus had said. Look at verse 18. "They said, therefore, what is this that he saith? A little while. We cannot tell what he saith." Verse 19 says, "Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him. And so he initiates the conversation. He said unto them, do ye inquire among yourselves of that I said, a little while and ye shall not see me, and again a little while and ye shall see me? Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. And ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish, for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you." Let us pray. Holy Father, in Jesus' name, as we bow our heads, we repeat that song we sang earlier, that you are Lord over all. You are our King. You are our best friend. And Lord, we acknowledge today your love for us, inexplicable love, uncontainable love, love that can only come from the divine, from heaven itself, directly into a sin-sick world or a group of people that needed redemption and salvation and justification. And God, we had no hope on our own. And Lord, we acknowledge that you do all things well, and in sending your Son according to the perfect plan of God the Father, you have saved us and you have redeemed us. And for that, we give you glory, honor, and praise. Now, Lord, for a few minutes as we go back to Jerusalem and as we listen to the words of our Savior, God, may our hearts be challenged. May our hearts be encouraged. Lord, you are the main attraction today. And Holy Ghost, you are the sacred guest of honor. So, Lord, have your way, have your will. Focus my heart and my mind on the Word of God. Use this moment for your people, God, to be fed. Lord, we do not need an emotional story. Lord, we don't need 3 points in a poem. But God, your sheep are hungry today. Feed us from your word. Hide me behind the cross. Use me for your glory. Be with my wife and my son who are at home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Church, if I've ever stepped into the pulpit with a full heart, it is today, no doubt. This past week, my world changed. I told Pastor Nathan on the phone this week that just in a matter of 2 hours, my perspective of life completely changed. The weight of life itself, the beauty of life, the wonder of God's goodness to an undeserving man, an undeserving person like me. All of that came crashing on me in the span of just a few holy moments at Mission Hospital. 1 week ago, I watched my wife walk through something sacred, but something fierce. Every mother that's here, you instantly can identify with that dialogue. Something fierce, something holy, something sacred. And I watched strength that I didn't know really that a human being could possess. I watched the pressures of life, real pressure, push her to the edge of her ability. And then I experienced real, tangible joy flood a little room at Mission Hospital. And it came in the form of a new life, my son Theodore. And as all of this unfolded, the Holy Ghost kept pulling me back to Christ and ultimately to this passage, because Jesus himself uses the realities of childbirth to explain the gospel. He explains suffering. He explains the office work of the Holy Ghost. And he explains how God turns the sorrow of travail into the joy of deliverance. So today, with the help of the Lord, I want to preach out of what Christ said to his followers and out of a little bit of personal experience, what I lived this week. If you'll look with me at the pain that pressures the heart. Every person here, whether you have experienced this or not, you can identify with pain in life. You can identify with pressure in life. And Jesus begins here with a phrase that I promise you rocked the world of the disciples. He's been on earth 33 and a half years, and now his ministry is concluding. Ascension is right around the corner. And he says, a little while, and ye shall not see me. All that has been happening, all that will happen, and he's warning them, there's coming a moment, there's coming a time where you will not be able to see me. You will not be able to have access to me in the manner in which you have access now. And the Bible says that they start to whisper among themselves. They are troubled, and Jesus knows it. He's watching their countenance change. He's hearing their conversation. They were troubled. And he always knows, for every believer, the unspoken heaviness in our hearts. He knows every life and every circumstance represented here today. If you are in the faith, on your way to heaven, hear me, and you have a relationship with God, God knows, he hears, he understands, and listen, he cares. He knows every circumstance, every pressure of the heart represented here, just as he knew that day standing with his disciples. And what our Lord is referring to, his leaving, his departing, he is referring to his ascension back to heaven after a season, after even resurrection. And what he is telling them is that there is a day coming where the physical eyes won't behold him anymore, but this is not abandonment, this is preparation. This is not abandonment. This is preparation. Jesus says, you will not see me, but then he says, and you will see me. Not with eyes of the body, but with the eyes of the soul. Why do we know that to be true? Because the Comforter will come. And then he says even something more profound, and really for all of us, we should pay attention to this. He says, ye shall weep. Ye shall lament. Ye shall be sorrowful. I so appreciate the humanity of Christ. He's all God and all man. And in his human experience, Christ doesn't sugarcoat life to be something that it is not. The heart of Christ, who lived as we did, tempted as we are, had a perfect understanding of human experience and human condition without being spoiled by the condition or the experience. Jesus was no health and wealth preacher. Praise God, he was honest and real. And it's within that honesty, within that realness of Christ, that the pressure of heart, the pressure of life, becomes our desperation for him. For a believer, the pain of life, the pressure of life, should lead you somewhere. It should take you to a place. And in that pressure, in that pain, in life's circumstances and situations, as a believer, it should lead you first to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is his plan. That is his purpose. Christ doesn't pretend that walking with him means escaping the dark nights of the human issue. Jesus knows full well what every one of his disciples is getting ready to go through after he ascends. All but one of the men standing there will die horrific deaths. Why sugarcoat the reality of what they're getting ready to experience? He's making it clear to his followers that life will press you. Life will squeeze you. Life will take you to the very edge of life and death itself. The psalmist said it will take you through the valley of the shadow of death. It will feel like labor pains. The breathlessness, the fear, the trembling, the uncertainty. Those are not my words. Those are Christ's words about life. This past week, I had the privilege as a paramedic before ministry of delivering in the field multiple children, and I had seen it and I had participated even more so than in my own son's labor and delivery. But for the first time, it became real because it became really personal. And I watched this week what I saw. It was travail. It was pressure. It was exhaustion. The groaning that seems to come up from another world. And I saw my precious wife give everything that she had, just as every mother here, even if you gave birth a different way, hear me, you gave everything you had and then give a little more. Life puts you in that moment where you feel like if there's one more effort to give, one more anguish, one more pain, I don't know if I can make it. That's what Christ compared the anguish of life to, the travail of life. The Lord knows us, and he knows what we will experience. He's not ignorant to it. As a matter of fact, he names it, he dignifies it, he calls it what it is. He calls it travail. It is the pain that pressures the heart of every believer, and it's called life. And all of us, in some way, in some fashion, all of us are living life with these pains and with these pressures. But listen, the Lord did not stop there. That pain prepares the heart. Secondly, it is pain that prepares the heart. Our Lord doesn't stop at the pressure. He moves forward with the illustration. Look at verse 21. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, the travail is never the end of the story. That experience isn't wasted. The pressure is doing something. The pain that you are experiencing is accomplishing something. The sorrow of the travail is preparing you for something. God never wastes one pain or one pressure in the life of one of his children. God keeps a perfect set of record books, and God, through Christ, is telling his believers, your sorrow is coming. The pressure is coming. The climax will be in a few days at the cross. And think of this now, the very event that would strike the most fear ever in the life of the disciples, where they were the most afraid, where things felt the most out of control, was when Jesus gave up the ghost on the cross and he is dead. Terror. Horror. It was the greatest crime that had ever been committed, no doubt. But notice that the horror and the terror and the pain and the pressure of that day when he dies in Jerusalem, where hell itself poured out its contents on the sinless Son of God for you and for me. Their greatest fear, their greatest pain, their greatest pressure would lead to the redemption and to the joy and to the peace and unto the everlasting life of all who believe. The pain and the pressure of the cross that leads to the joy of salvation by grace through faith. That is the pain that is preparing the heart. The very event that allows every believer in this room to rejoice for their redemption crushed the disciples. But then 3 days later, we know the story. The stone was rolled away. And everything they thought was at the end really was just the beginning. You know the story. Just a few days later, Pentecost comes. Jesus called it in that day. The day that the Spirit came. The moment that watching him ascend to heaven and the horror of him not being there, no comforter there for those days. And then all of a sudden, Acts tells us that that day of sorrow turns into a day of joy. It's the day where weak men and women behold something different even in their own lives. It's the day that the fearful disciples became Holy Ghost-filled preachers. It's the day that the church began to move with motion. And it's the day that the disciples stopped seeing Jesus with their eyes and started seeing Christ from the inside out. The day that the Comforter came. And church, you hear me. The presence of sorrow does not mean the absence of God. Every contraction of life's pressure is for greater good. Every sleepless night is not without a purpose. Every tear you shed is watering the ground for something to come forth. Every push through the pain is bringing the promise closer. And for some of you right now, you are not in the joy of life. You are holding on not on the emotion or the experience, but on principle. You're pushing through. You're in the push. You're in the pressure. You're in the hour that has come that Christ talked about. You're in the joyless, breathless moment where all you can feel is pain and travail. Hear me this morning. Don't despise the hour. Don't waste the hour. As Jesus told his disciples, do not leave Jerusalem. They were so concerned about ring wearing and kingdom sharing, and is this now the time that you will restore the kingdom? Are we going to ride in on steeds and expel the Romans? Do we get to now wear the ring of a landowner to represent the 12 tribes? We've got 11. We're going to get 12 back in the group and we're going to rule with you, Jesus. And he says, that's not the plan. No man knows the hour. No man knows the day. And my kingdom looks a whole lot different than what you expect it to look like. There's work to be done. There's Jews to be converted. Praise God, there's Gentiles to be grafted in. There's work to do, and it will not look the way maybe you expected, and it will not feel maybe the way you think it should feel. But I will go with you. Just as I was with Moses, just as I was with Aaron, just as I was with Joshua, all the way through the Davidic bloodlines up to my son Jesus, God will be with his people. The absence of God does not mean that the presence of God is not there. We do not operate on how we feel. We operate on the principle of who God is and what God is. So just as Jesus told his disciples, stay in Jerusalem, operate in the pain, operate in the pressure, may I challenge you, believer, today to not look for a way out. It's not about turning over a new leaf or even a new church or a new Sunday school class. It's not about what you can do within your effort. It's about coming to the realization that even as a believer, life can be difficult, life can be hard, life can be sad. It is the travail of our human experience, and it's what makes us long for heaven. Don't look for a way out. Look for a way to worship, even while you're hurting. Don't despise this hour. Grab hold to what you know is true. Lean in, push through, get the help that you need, and keep going. Why? Because it's worth it at the end. You see, God is preparing His church for a day where joy that will come after the pain is a joy that will never dissipate. It's an ecstasy that the world cannot explain. It is a joy and a passion and a heart that can't even be matched here on earth in any capacity. God's preparing us for that joy that comes after the pain. Which leads me to a third and final point here. It's the joy that possesses the heart. Jesus speaking to His disciples, I'm leaving you, but I'm not going to leave you comfortless. You'll see me again. He gives that full promise. Go back with me to verse 21. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now, therefore, look at this, have sorrow. It's yours to own. It's yours to possess. But you don't have to do it by yourself. You don't have to do it with a pessimistic outlook. Why? Because I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice. And your joy no man taketh from you. And as a believer this morning, no matter what you're going through, no matter the travail, the pain of life, as a believer, there is something for you waiting, maybe just a day away. When my little boy entered the world, I watched sorrow and fear and weariness, anguish and pain. All those hours of travail by my precious wife. All of the labor-intensive moments that every lady here who has given birth to a child, you know what I'm talking about. Husbands who have stayed in the room, you know of what I speak of. Those moments where fear strikes the heart. And in all of that worry, and in all of that doubt, and in all of the fears and the thoughts that we're trying to take captive and surrender unto Christ in the moment, all of those 14 hours of anguish and pain, instantly in one single solitary millisecond, one effort from the lungs of my little boy, I watched all of that sorrow, all of that fear, all of that weariness. It simply was swallowed up by joy. The babe has been born. Life has come through. Travail and sorrow and effort and pain and toiling in the night and the months of laborious effort have now produced fruit that brings with it joy. My heart changed. Instantly in that room, the air changed. I was changed. Overwhelming, profound, unspeakable joy devastated that room. And all sorrow of travail and all sorrow of worry was instantly evaporated. And what Christ is saying about childbirth and labor and travail, He's saying, that's what I'm going to do for you, child of God. I will see you again. And the moment that I see you again, your heart shall rejoice. Are you with me this morning? Amen. The moment that the believer's faith becomes sight, the moment, listen now, not just when He rose from the dead, and not just because He ascended, and not just because He's going to reunite with His church one day through the rapture of the church, but listen, that because He followed through and did what He told His disciples He was going to do, because He sent the Comforter, the Holy Ghost came. God kept His word. And for the disciples, they did not have to wait for the second advent of Christ. They did not have to wait for rapture to take place. for the early church, the first church, those disciples that were waiting in Jerusalem. All it was a few days later, and when the power of the Holy Ghost came, they saw him in a different way than they ever had before through the indwelling of God the Holy Ghost on the inside of their heart, that it wouldn't just be joy for later and joy for eternity future, but it could be joy for today, joy for tomorrow, joy while waiting on this sin-sick mud ball called earth. Joy came through the Comforter. Christ lives in the heart of his people. This is joy now. This is joy for today. And it's joy that cannot be given by the world. The world doesn't understand it. The world doesn't possess it. This is joy that does not depend on how life feels based on money or material. This is a joy that fear cannot drain. This is a joy that sorrow cannot spoil. Look in verse 22 with me. "And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy," the joy that I give you, look what it says, "no man taketh from you." The IRS can audit you tomorrow and take everything you've got. Are you with me? They can take your beans and your greens and your pot that you cook them in. They can take your 401k, your IRA. They can seize the assets of your checking and your savings. They have that power. A man can break into your home and steal every electronic and every piece of jewelry you possess. You can have things taken from you in this life. Promotions can be robbed from you. Material things of this life can disappear. But what Christ is offering his followers is a joy that no man can take. That means that this is beyond the circumstances of anything I go through. For many of you this past year, with the hurricane and all that took place, you add to that all the regular doings and happenings of life, nursing homes, funeral homes, sadness and sorrow, hard days, tough days, financial outlooks that look different. We're talking about the circumstances of life. It can rob you of the temporary joy, the temporary happiness of this life. That's a circumstance that every human being can go through. People can have enemies, wars break out. Our dear brother and sister here can tell you all about a war and how fast it can happen. And for all the reasons, right, wrong, or indifferent, war is terrible. It's horrible. No Christian should ever cheer on war. You don't know your Christ if you cheer war. War is horrendous. Listen. That circumstance of life, that enemies that rise up against us, Psalm talks about that in detail, the enemies of my flesh, people that hate you, people that will lie about you, people that will even go to war with you just because you are different than them. It's been a long time since Americans had to run to bomb shelters or experience the pain of a real enemy right across the street. The world, no doubt, in its grand scheme that tears against the church and wars against the church, there's a lot of pressure. There is the pain of life. A lot of you are here today only because you took Advil and Tylenol and a muscle relaxer. And you're still here hurting today in a broken down body. Some of you are tired. You've had just a few hours of sleep in the last week. Glory to God. And you are limited in your brain's capacity to think and form words by your sleep deprivation. But God is still with us. Even as our bodies break, and even as the world comes against us, and even as the circumstances of life mount against us, Jesus has already spoken, it is finished. No man can take this joy from you. It's why many of our brothers and sisters in Christ all around the world that live in third world abject poverty, with no TV and with no running water and with no hot water and with no grocery store and with no Uber Eats or DoorDash and with no gas station or vehicle to even drive to the gas station. They somehow find themselves to be some of the most satisfied, happy, content believers on the planet. How is that possible? Your joy, no man taketh from you. Ask somebody to come to the piano as we close. Miss Angie, thank you. Church family, many of you, my heart has been with you this week as I've thought about a lot of the circumstances and situations in our church. Many of you have had the tough, most difficult, tough 14, 18 months of your life. Miranda and I, early this morning, were talking about some of you and what you've been through, the difficulties. And I kept thinking about the world as it is now. Listen, our world is sick. Watch 20 minutes of the news. A Republican cannot fix our country. A Democrat cannot fix our country. There is no political shift or momentum that's going to save America. The condition of our country, the morality of our nation is unraveling faster than we could ever put into words. And as I look at the world around me and as I look at the world that my son's going to live in and that your children are already living in, it's easy to be hopeless. It's easy to have despair. How could this be the world? The end of the day, for every Christian mother and father, every Christian grandparent that's here, no greater truth for us today could be found than here in what Jesus said. It's a challenge to all of us to ask the question, what is our home built on? Where is our hope? Where is our peace? Where does our joy come from in our house? Is it money? Is it time? Is it the size of the house that you live in? No. It's got to be more than that. It's got to be more. The message this morning is not about me. It's not about my son. It's not about my wife. It's about the Lord Jesus and what he said. Just as I watched that room filled with anguish turn into a room filled with joy, Jesus is saying to every believer that's here, I will see you again. Your sorrow will be turned to joy. And here's the good news. It's not poetic. It's not inspirational. This is a promise that's been made by the Son of God to contend for the faith. Keep going. Keep pushing. Let's read those verses again as we close. Verily, verily, I say unto you that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. And ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish. Listen, there's coming a day where the vapor of this life will be a distant memory that you will not even think about anymore. The finality of all of this is that one day we will be home in heaven with Jesus, face to face, where our faith becomes sight. You shall be sorrowful now, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. No man taketh it from you.